Let us turn now for a few moments tonight here in this chapter that we've read together, this portion of Scripture in Mark's Gospel and the chapter 7 and the verse 6. We're looking at a few verses here, but this one in particular, the verse 6. He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now here in this portion of Scripture, the Saviour here draws a very clear line here between what we would call mere tradition, the tradition here of the Pharisees and the elders, and the true faith. True faith, of course, has to do with the heart. And that's what the Scripture is concerned about. And we find that not only here in this portion of Scripture, but we find it right throughout the New Testament. There's always a very clear line drawn between the mere traditions of men and true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is religious tradition? And the Lord here makes it very clear and spells it out to us in a very clear manner when he says, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. This is how the Lord referred to these false teachers, these Pharisees, and also, of course, the scribes. Very particular about their traditions, as we read here in this portion of Scripture, concerned about washing their hands and before they sat down for a meal, and washing cups and pans and all that sort of thing. But when it came to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ presented it, the truth of the gospel, we find that their hearts were darkened and they were rebellious against him. But what is this religious tradition? Yes, it's all summed up here in this word, hypocrites. And of course, it really means play actors. Those that were playing a part. Mere performers, that's all they were. And way back in the day, when people, individuals went onto a stage, onto a platform, they acted out a part. They acted, every individual acted a part. And they were known back then, back in many, many ages, they were known as hypocrites, as actors. Because they put on a mere performance. And that's exactly what was happening here. And of course, they laid aside, they pushed to one side the Word of God and the truth. Now, of course, we have to admit tonight, this is what we all love by nature as we're born into this world. This is the thing that we are attracted to, mere traditions, religious traditions. We all love that by nature. That is until our eyes are opened and we're quickened by the Spirit of God and we receive the truth of the gospel and then we see what the difference is. Of course, it is just an outward appearance. As I say, it's going through the motions, going through a ritual. And we all by nature, before we were converted, before we were saved, it's the sort of thing that we enjoyed. And we were quite happy with that and very satisfied with just a mere acting, a mere performance. As I say, putting on a show. And we have it here again in the verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. Now this is how we're born into this world. And we're satisfied with that. It's just a kind of a mere coating of religion. Something that is just a very thin coat of paint. And that satisfies the unsaved man. That's the thing that he's happy with. But we have to keep in mind tonight, as we think of mere tradition and the true gospel, true religion, if we could refer to it at that, we must keep in mind that God is not pleased with it. God is not pleased with it. So we read here in the verse 8, For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold a tradition of men. You see what they did, these religious men? We would have thought to ourselves they should have known better. These were the teachers of the day. These were the professional men. These were the preachers. But you see the travesty of it all. They were pushing aside. They deliberately laid aside the word of God, the word of the gospel. And they carried on with their tradition and with their acting. And that's what they delighted in. Now, if we turn just for a moment, we see this clearly brought out to us there in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 39 and the verse 43. And here, of course, we have the building of the temple. When Moses was given a command for to build the temple, the priests were to be prepared, the candlesticks, and everything was to be done according to certain measurements back in the Old Testament. All had to be carried through. Everything had to be done in a precise manner. And we read these very important words. And Moses, Exodus chapter 39, the verse 43, and Moses did look upon all the work. The work now is finished, and all is prepared for the worship and for the sacrifices and all of that. And behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. You see the difference? The Lord had given commandments here to Moses how certain things were to be done. And it did not deviate away from that. Certain measurements and all of that, the size of the altar, garments for the priests, but they did not deviate from the word of the Lord. These men did not say to themselves when they were perhaps halfway through, well, I think we'll just dispense with the word and with the commandments of Moses and what he has told us to do. And I think we'll just follow our own, we'll follow our own thoughts and we'll do our own thing as regards to this temple. We'll put up the curtains, whatever curtains we please, and whatever sacrifices we please. No, that was not so at all. They were very careful for to obey the word of the Lord. They didn't set the word of God to one side, but they were careful for to honor the Lord. And we read, as we have read there, and Moses was pleased with them. But the Lord is not pleased when mere traditions are carried out at the expense of his word and the expense of the gospel. What an awful thing happened here. They set aside, they laid aside the word of the Lord. Now, of course, as regards to mere tradition, it can be changed as we please. Something we don't like, perhaps, in religious services. Men can dispense with them, and they can push them to one side and say, well, we're not going to bother with that anymore. We'll bring in something new, and we'll bring in something different. It can be changed. And here we have an outstanding example of that here in this portion of Scripture, and we have it here in the verse 10. In the verse 10, you see the example we have here, and we see the hypocrisy of it all. And the Lord Jesus Christ here is speaking. He says, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die to death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And we know, of course, from reading the scriptures and from reading there in the Old Testament, that a man was responsible for taking care of his father and mother in their old age, when they couldn't fend for themselves and couldn't earn a living. The family, especially the son, he was responsible for to provide for them, to see that they had a roof over their head, that they had enough to eat, and that they were well taken care of. And of course, that was going to cost something. But you see the hypocrisy of it all here. A man would come and say, well, his parents were dependent on him, but he would turn around and say, yes, I have the money, all right. I have a good sum of money laid aside for this, but you know, I can't spend it. I can't spend it on my parents because I have dedicated this to God's work, and it's a gift. And so, of course, his parents, father and mother, had to go without. They were deprived. They had to suffer. Because the man said, oh, it's a gift for the temple. It's a gift, as I say, for the Lord. And, of course, what did he do? Well, he held on to the money as long as he could, kept it in his pocket, and spent it perhaps on himself or spent it for somebody else. That's the thing about tradition, the traditions of men. It can alter, and they can lay it aside, they can bring in new inventions and so on like that. But there's something else about tradition as well. When it is challenged, when tradition is challenged, it stirs up fierce opposition. Haven't we all found that as God's people? You know, when you're speaking to perhaps friends or neighbours or whoever they might be, and you want to invite them along to a gospel meeting or a gospel mission, and people will very often say, well, no, thank you very much. You know, I have my church. I have my church. And we have our hymns, and I've been baptised, and I go to church every Sunday, and I give, well and generously to the offerings and so on like that. That's tradition. They've always been in that mould, as it were. And then, of course, when people are told, well, they need to be saved and they need to be converted, have we not found it so at the case that there's fierce resentment and there's fierce opposition against the gospel because of mere traditions of men? This is the way we've always done it. This is the way we have been brought up. This is the thing that we value. We don't want to hear about this business of being converted or saved at all. That's not for me. I have my church and I have my religion and I have my traditions. Thank you very much. And don't we find this right throughout the New Testament? You see how they opposed the Lord's disciples there? We find it there in the history of the early church in the book of Acts, how they were persecuted. We've all read the account of Stephen, how they raged against Stephen, how they poured out their fury upon him, the leaders. And of course, they stoned him to death because of their tradition. And they stopped their ears, they put their fingers into their ears, and they didn't want to hear the message of the gospel. Now, when the traditions of men are challenged, we might be sure there's going to be fierce opposition and even persecution at times. These are the things that are in us all by nature. They're deep, deep within the heart. And so it is today. Things haven't changed. And of course, don't we find this also in the ministry and the preaching of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Didn't they seek to stone him on one occasion? The Son of God, preaching the good news of the gospel. The one that was prophesied of in the Old Testament, that he was going to come. And they knew their Old Testament scriptures, but they didn't believe him, and they didn't believe the message, but they were infuriated against him, filled with malice and filled with hatred. Tradition. We find it right throughout the scriptures, everywhere. But of course, as I've already said, true religion is heart religion. It has to do with the heart. It goes right into the inner man. It touches the inner man. But going through the religious emotions, that's all just an outward thing. It's just like a haze. It's just like a fog. It comes and it goes and it blows away again and it does nothing. And as I say, it can be altered as people please. But oh, thank God, the gospel. The gospel is that of the Spirit of God. It reaches into the inner soul of the man. It changes him. It brings him life. It brings him well-being. And it saves him. Note here how the Lord contrasts this in the verse 6 here, as we have read. This people honoureth me with their lips, you see. That's what he said. They honour me with their lips. It's all just a lot of old babbling. A lot of words. Oh, they seem to be very sanctimonious and all the rest, and words well put together, and they seem to be spiritual words. But there was nothing to them. There was no heart in them, men and women. That's the thing. There was no heart there at all. They honour it me with their lips, but note these words. But their heart is far from me. Their heart is far from me. Now I wonder tonight, how is it with your heart here in this meeting? Is your heart far away from God? Is it hard? Are you thinking within yourself as you have read the word tonight and as you listen to the word, well, you know, I'm all right. I'm all right. I've been brought up well. And I seek to live a good life. And I seek to please God. Is that what you're thinking tonight here in the meeting? And I can say certain prayers and all the rest. But you see that true faith, true religion, is that of the heart. Jesus said here to these men, these leaders, who are all concerned about the outward, the washing of their hands before a meal, and the cups and the plates and everything else, but their heart was far from him. Their heart was far away. Oh, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. He says again here in the verse 21, note the words. He says, from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. You see where the problem is, don't we? We see where the problem is. It's all to do with the heart of man. He's wrong at heart. By nature, we come into this world born in sin, shapen in iniquity. We go astray even from the womb, and it's our hearts are wrong. And today, of course, there's a different idea altogether. Today, the notion is, well, if we had only better benefits and more money and more luxuries and different things and more things to enjoy, we'd have a better world. What we need is more reforms and everything else. But you see, we can have all the reforms that we like, and thank God for some that are good and helpful, yes. But you see, they don't touch the real problem. They don't touch the real problem, and the real problem with the unsaved man is his heart. It's his heart is wrong. He's not right with God. And all of these wicked things, all of these things come up from the heart. Here the adulteries, the fornications, the murders, the wickedness, the deceit, the pride, the blasphemy. It's all coming from the heart of man. But you know, tonight, as regards to giving people religious feelings and giving them a kind of a hype, as it were, the cults can do that. The Mormons can do it. False religions, Jehovah's Witness and everything else. They can counsel people, somebody that's down in the dumps and not feeling well and perhaps depressed. And they can come and they can speak to them and they can lay down certain rules before them. And that person seems to cheer up a lot. And they seem to be happy and they seem to be doing well. But the heart remains untouched. It's all on the surface, you see. Oh, that's the great difference tonight, isn't it? It's the great difference here between mere religious tradition that is everywhere and all it has been. And as I say, it's a thing that when it is condemned, when it is preached against, creates an awful, awful fury. People are infuriated against it, against the message of the gospel, because of mere religion. But tradition is not from God. This tradition here was not. You see what they were doing, as I've said? They were pushing to one side the commandment of God. You know, haven't we often pushed things to one side? We say to ourselves, well, I don't want that just now, or I'll deal with that later on. Perhaps maybe it's books or bills or whatever you have to pay. What do? You just push them to one side. And you say to yourself, I'll come back and I'll look at that again. I haven't time for it now. You push things to one side. You might even do it with perhaps a meal that is set down before you. Maybe it's just something you can't eat. You can't face it. And you just push it to one side. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing on this occasion. and the scribes, these religious leaders, these religious men, right at the very top, pushing aside, laying aside the word of God, and saying to themselves, well, here's the things that we value. Here are the things that we live by. These are the things that we glory in, our traditions. But God was not pleased with them. The Lord was against it. God was against it. So we're thinking then of not only of this tradition, but what we want to think about for a few moments. What does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say about the heart of man? What does it say about the heart of man? Isn't there this thought going around today, this theory? It's been going around, of course, for decades, for years and years. And there's this theory that, well, we're all good at heart, really. How many times have you heard that? And maybe before you were converted, you used that term yourself. Well, I don't need salvation because, really, we're all fairly good and respectable at heart. And not only that, but there's people believe tonight that we're getting better. The world is going to get better. And man is going to get better. And he's going to get more respectable. And we're going on to perfection. There's a lot of people believe that. A lot of books written on philosophy and psychology and everything else, they believe that. We're going on to a perfect world. Oh, but the word of God is honest with us men and women, isn't it? The word of God is true. And as, to use an old phrase, it hits the nail on the head. It tells us just where the problem lies. And we have read it here in the verse 21, haven't we? For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, so on, and murders. It's all coming out of the heart. That's where it stems from. And what an awful condition it is. But not only that, there is a hostility toward God. There's a real deep-seated hatred toward God and the things of God. Even from religious people. You see, their theory is, well, we'll go so far with our religion. We'll go so far, but we don't want to go too far. No, we want our own lives, to live it as we please. We want to command our own lives, to do our own will, and to do our own thing. But we don't want God to dictate to us. That's why the Ten Commandments are pushed aside also. The heart, you see. There's a hostility there toward God. Even in the most respectable people, there's a hostility against the gospel and against the things of the Lord. But of course, there's nothing new about it. If we go back for a few moments there and go back there to the book of Genesis and the chapter 6 and in the verse 52. Genesis 6 and the verse 52, we read these words. Oh, sorry, I'm on the wrong passage there. It's back actually here in Mark's Gospel it is, and it's in the chapter 6 and the verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. These are his own disciples. And of course, they're only starting out in the faith, and there's many things they don't see clearly. And their hearts were hardened. And isn't that just a problem with the heart of man? It's hard against the things of the Lord. And they hate the word. Oh, how many people, I know that I've heard it many times, and I'm sure you've heard it many times, a great objection to the word saved. Don't like that word. Oh, we don't like that word saved. We don't need to be saved. We're good enough as we are, and we're pressing on. But I don't need to be saved. Oh, dear friend, tonight, this is what you need. You need to be saved. You need this new nature. You need your heart to be changed. The depths of the heart. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. The heart, Jeremiah reminds us, is desperately wicked. And he says, who can know it? Who can know it? It is so evil and it is so deep. Not even man himself can get down to the very depths. Who can know it? It is so deceitful. But it's no new thing. As I say, we find it back there, and that's the passage I meant to quote you there in Genesis, and it's in the chapter 6, and it is in the verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And this is leading up to the flood. Desperately wicked. His thoughts, only evil continually. This is the thing that was ruling him. His evil thoughts, his evil imaginations. And so it is tonight. And this is the thing that is most needful. A man needs his heart to be changed, and it's only the power of God can do it. It's only the power of the gospel can bring about this great change. And of course, our understanding, what an awful condition man's understanding is in tonight as well. Isn't it an amazing thing? And you see, the Lord mentions it here, look into verse 14. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken to me, every one of you, and understand. Even our understanding is darkened. And of course, people do not know. They don't even know. Man doesn't even know why he's here, why we're in this world at all, why we're here. And we ask people, why are we here? What's life all about? Well, they'll say, well, it's to have a good time, isn't it? It's to live it up. Live it up in the pub, live it up with the drugs and immorality and everything else. The understanding is darkened, men and women. An awful, awful condition. Even in a day of great learning and scholarship and everything else, the understanding is darkened. Don't understand why we're here. You remember the words of the psalmist in the Psalm 14. He says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. No God. We all know the catechism well, don't we? Man's chief end. What is it? It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God. What a wonderful, what a great blessing it is to be saved and to be a Christian. We know that we're here to glorify God and to live for him and then to enjoy him forever. The thing most needful is this change. This change of understanding and this change of heart. Look at all the young people in their thousands and tens of thousands at Glastonbury this weekend. There for the bands and everything else. And we all have to say, there go I, but for the grace of God. Tens of thousands of young people there for the music and for the weekend. And for everything that goes with it. Ah, oh, what an awful waste. What an awful tragedy. We ought to pray that God will move and work mightily in the hearts and lives of young people that they might be awakened. This is the appeal of the gospel. Tradition cannot save. It cannot save. What can bring about this great change then? You may be thinking to yourself, well, it all seems to be dull and it all seems to be just foreboding and bad news, as it were. But oh, praise God, here's where the gospel comes in. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ there in John chapter 3. And he speaks of the new birth. And he said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the answer. It's the new birth. It's a new life. And it's a new understanding. It's the light of God coming into the soul. That's what it is. It's the power of God coming into the soul. And that's the thing that makes all the difference. Except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. And you remember the words of the Apostle Paul there in Ephesians, in the chapter 2 and in the verse 1, writing there to the church at Ephesus. And he's reminding them there of their former condition. And he says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Dead. They were dead spiritually. Dead spiritually, dead to the things of God. Their understanding was darkened. but you hath he quickened. And to quicken, as we know, is to make alive. It's to make alive. Oh, dear soul, tonight, if you're not saved in the meeting, if you're not converted, God can quicken you, and he can give you this new life, and he can save you, and he can bless you, and give you a new understanding, and make it very clear, and teach you what life is all about and why you're in this world, and we're only in it for a short time. God can do that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. And the moment you believe on him and trust on him, you'll be saved. There's a great deal of talk, isn't there, always about a new revolution. New revolutions are taking place. Great changes. Great changes in medicine. And thank God for many of them. And in industry and everything else. We've come so far. We've come so far. But men and women, here's the greatest revolution of all. The greatest message this world has ever received, has ever come to this world, is the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It sets a man free. We're taken captive by sins. We're held in captivity. But praise God, he can break. He can break the cords that bind and hold and set the prisoner free. That's what the Lord Jesus does. And he makes him to have that victory and to be an overcomer, no matter what the sin might be or the weaknesses. He gives victory. True godliness then springs from faith here. He says in verse 6 of this passage, he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah said of you hypocrites, this people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Has to do with the heart. Faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A saving faith. And what is faith? But faith is trust, isn't it? It's to put my trust, to put my all, my trust, my hope in him, and to love him. Men do not love God. And isn't that the first commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind? That's the first commandment, to love God. And this love enters into a man and makes him obedient. As I said a moment ago, the chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And here's true happiness. Oh, how subtle the devil is. How subtle the devil is. Is the devil telling multitudes of people today that you need this to be happy and you need this enjoyment and the other? You need to try this thing and the other thing. But it all ends in failure, doesn't it? It all ends in failure, as mere tradition ends in failure. But when the heart is touched, when the heart is moved, when the Lord comes, praise God, there is love. And thank God, there is happiness. Isn't it amazing too how many people think, when they think of the gospel at all, they think, well, if I'm to receive the gospel and if I accept it, it's going to make me miserable. I won't be happy anymore. I'm going to be miserable. I'm leading a miserable life. Oh, that's the lie of the devil. That's the lie of Satan. Happiness, as the little chorus puts it, happiness is to know the Savior. Living a life within his favor. That's true happiness. And it is to be found in him. Don't you love the Psalms there as you read it? You read the Psalms. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Dear Christian tonight, and I put the question to myself as well, are we delighting in God? Are we delighted with God? Are we delighted with the Lord? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And when Paul, as I say, was writing from prison, he wrote them words to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And he's in prison, waiting the end. Oh, tradition, setting aside of the word of God. But praise God, the gospel. when it comes, brings life, saves, makes a new creature. And thank God tonight that can be yours when you call upon the Lord for salvation and when you receive him. Now we're going to...